would turn with me to Titus chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 998. And while you're turning there, I wonder if I could rap for you this morning. Is that okay? I'm getting some mixed reviews here, so I won't rap. I'll read it, okay? I'll read it. Let me begin while there's still ink left in my pen. I'm set to contend for truth you can bet will offend. Deception within the church, man, who's letting them in? We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. And I ain't really trying to start beef, but some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. And cats get mean when you criticize them, but Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. Some of you may be familiar with this, but the quote comes from a song called False Teachers by Christian rapper Shy Lin. And in this song, he continues to talk about the false teachings that influence America, and not just America, but how we have exported those teachings into other countries around the world. At the end of it, he exposes modern prosperity preachers, calling them out by name and warning the church about their deceptive influence. In fact, he names 12 individuals, four of which have or have had ministries right here in DFW. The song caused controversy when it was released nearly 12 years ago. But its message remains as relevant today as it was when Paul wrote to Titus. You see, church history is filled with accounts of false teaching creeping into the body of Christ. In every generation, wolves arise from within the church, twisting the gospel for personal gain and leading others astray. False teachers have always plagued the church. From the prosperity gospel, which reduces God to a divine ATM, to progressive Christianity, which denies biblical authority, false teaching takes many forms. But the effect is always the same. It corrupts the gospel, it disrupts the church, and it leads people away from Christ. This was exactly what was happening in Crete. Paul had left Titus to appoint elders and bring order to the churches. However, many were being led astray by insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. These false teachers, much like today, were not just outside the church, but they were inside it, leading people astray for personal gain. Paul's concern in Titus 10 through 16 is not simply saying that false teaching exists, but it's also talking to its destructive nature, how it's deceptive, and how it must be confronted. You may remember that we have summarized the message of Titus to be a church in good order devotes itself to gospel doctrine, godliness, and good works. Today's text is closely knitted with that summary because a church in good order must guard itself against false teachers who oppose gospel doctrine, godliness, and good works. Let's read together. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." So last week, when we went through verses 5 through 9, if 5 through 9 express the what Titus was supposed to do through the appointing of elders who met those qualifications that were listed, if that was the what, then verses 10 through 16 expresses the why it was necessary for the what. Upon Paul leaving Crete, there is unfinished business left behind. And in his time of being away, there's been an uptick of people infiltrating the church and leading God's flock astray. Paul has received word of this and then outlines what I see to be three main reasons for the implementation of elders here in Crete. First, to silence false teachers because they disrupt the church and lead people astray. Second, to rebuke false teachers sharply so that sound faith may be restored. And third, to identify false teachers by their corruption and hypocrisy. Starting with verses 10 through 11, we see that elders must silence false teachers because they disrupt the church and lead people astray. In verse 10, Paul provides a vivid description of these false teachers and their dangerous influence. He outlines several characteristics that highlight the threat they pose to the congregation. Specifically, Paul refers to those of the circumcision party, which points to a group of Jewish Christians in Crete. And we see this phrase elsewhere in the New Testament, like when the circumcision party is appalled at Peter, for eating dinner with Cornelius and company. Another place we see it is in Galatians 2, when Peter withdraws from eating with Gentiles, fearing the circumcision party, and Paul has to rebuke him for not keeping in step with the gospel. So it's important to note that the issue isn't circumcision itself here, but rather these individuals were using the Old Testament law inappropriately. They manipulated others by teaching Jewish myths and leading people away from the true gospel. Let's break down this description a little bit further to understand the nature of these false teachers and their destructive influence. He first says that these false teachers are insubordinate, meaning they reject authority. And this word, insubordinate, it's the same word from back in verse 6 that was used to express what elders must not be. This word, it conveys a sense of rebellion against proper leadership structure established by God. These individuals do not submit to the word of God or to the leadership of faithful elders. Instead, they seek to place themselves in a position of authority, teaching ideas that contradict or distort the gospel message. In our day, this might look like pastors or teachers who, instead of aligning with historic Christian faith and the word of God, they substitute instead their own opinions and their own ideas in its place. They place their own authority over the Bible, which is not just dangerous, it's sinful. The church cannot allow such insubordination to go unchecked because it undermines the very order God has laid out for his church. Paul goes on to describe false teachers as empty talkers. And these are people who they speak a lot, but they have very little substance to offer. They may sound very eloquent, very persuasive, impressing, but at the heart of what they say, there's no true gospel focus. They may present themselves as learned, articulate, knowledgeable, but when it comes to the life-changing message of salvation through Christ alone, they're completely void. The danger here with empty talkers is twofold. First, empty talkers lead people to think that they've heard something valuable when in reality, they've been fed nothing of lasting spiritual nourishment. Second, their words can stir up confusion and division within the body of Christ. Empty talk leads to empty faith and confusion. He then calls these false teachers deceivers. False teachers are not merely mistaken. No, they are actively and purposefully leading people astray. They do not just mishandle the truth, they twist it with an intent to deceive. They use deceitful tactics to turn people away from the gospel of grace towards a work-based salvation or other heresies. People may be given the impression they are following Christ when really they've been led further away. We must recognize also that deception doesn't always just look like a bold-faced lie. Often it's a subtle twisting of the truth, a partial gospel, a gospel mixed with works or legalism. That's why sound doctrine, discernment, and vigilance are so important, church. False teachers thrive in environments where people are not grounded in the Word. In verse 11, Paul commands that Titus and the elders of the church silence these false teachers. Some reading this might think that Paul is literally saying to use force to keep them quiet or even excommunicate these individuals from the body. It doesn't seem like that is what Paul is trying to do here when you put it in light of verse 13, with the hope that they may become sound in the faith. However, it is very strong language. What might be better is to consider that Paul is wanting Titus and the elders of the church in Crete to give immediate, urgent attention to this very real and dire situation. These elders must speak up and speak up immediately. The responsibility is not optional and it is essential for preserving the church's unity and purity. Protecting the flock from false teaching is a crucial duty that cannot be neglected. Otherwise, there will be devastating impact. The influence of false teachers is not just dangerous on a personal level, but it can spread like a cancer to others. The text says they are upsetting whole families. Now, some read this and think of a literal family unit. The ESV says they are upsetting whole families, and other translations like the NIV say upsetting whole households. And in ancient Rome, a household included more than just immediate family, but also extended family and servants. So this would also fit in with what follows in chapter 2 as Paul begins to exhort older men, older women, younger women, and the servants. So some will see this as a family unit. Others will read the text that says upsetting whole families. Others will read it as a way to talk about the church and the divisions and the quarrels that were cropping up between members of the congregation. After all, these baby churches were meeting in houses as Christianity began to spread. Possibly whole congregations were being upset as they disagreed with one another over the teachings from these false teachers. Either way you look at it, false teachers don't just teach error in a vacuum. Their teachings disrupt relationships entirely. Their influence can bring division between husbands and wives, parents and children, or even between believers in the church. This sort of teaching tears apart unity. It leads to strife, confusion, and spiritual. Paul also highlights that these false teachers teach for shameful gain. This refers to individuals who use the gospel for their own personal enrichment. It's not about the glory of God or the good of the church, but rather lining their own pockets or boosting their own reputation. Unfortunately, this has been a major issue throughout church history. And it's a problem still today, whether it's through manipulative fundraising, offering blessings in exchange for donations, preaching prosperity gospel. False teachers often prey on the vulnerable for their own selfish gain. It's morally wrong, spiritually destructive, and it leads people to focus on earthly riches rather than heavenly treasures. A good example of this, you can look at televangelists who will tell their viewers that if they send in big donations, God will bless them with wealth and success. They claim that giving money will unlock miracles or breakthroughs, taking advantage of people's struggles and desires for a better life. Instead of focusing on the gospel, they push this idea that God's love can be bought and that material prosperity is the ultimate sign of his favor. This not only twists the gospel message, but it leads people to put their trust in money and stuff rather than in Christ. And this is why Paul's instructions about godly elders in verses 5 through 9 was so important, and why the role of elders in the life of the church is so crucial. They're not just shepherds who feed and care for the flock, but they're also gatekeepers who protect the flock from the dangerous influence of false teachers. How are these elders supposed to protect? By teaching sound doctrine and rebuking those who contradict it. And that responsibility starts with rebuking. Elders must rebuke false teachers sharply so that sound faith may be restored. This isn't about being harsh for the sake of harshness, but about protecting the church from error and bringing people back to the truth of the gospel. Paul quotes in verse 12 a well-known saying about the Cretan people from a prophet of their own. He quotes, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." The saying provides insight into the character and behavior to what Paul has just said about them in verse 10. They're liars, right? And when he calls them liars, that lines up with the term he used earlier, deceiver. They're also evil beasts living lawless and unrestrained lives, driven by sinful desires without concern for God's holiness. The metaphor here of evil beasts implies a very wild and uncontrolled nature. They're following their own passions rather than the word of God. They prey upon the weak and the vulnerable, disrupting peace and unity. They're also lazy gluttons. They're self-indulgent, self-serving. They seek to satisfy their own desires, their own appetites, at anybody else's expense. Rather than laboring for the kingdom of God, they're content to live lives of ease, taking advantage of others. This laziness reflects their lack of commitment to the gospel mission and a focus on their own comforts instead of a self-sacrifice for the sake of Christ. In case you haven't noticed, Paul is really trying to paint a dark and horrible picture about false teachers. And he's painting it in contrast of how the elders should look and act from verses 5 through 9. Paul uses this picture to highlight the corrupt character of those he's warning against. Their lives are marked by dishonesty, indulgence, and selfishness. Qualities that have no place in the church. In verse 13, Paul says, this testimony is true. Your prophet got it right. He's pointing out to the Cretans that even someone of your own kind got it right about the nature of Cretans. Someone from their own culture was familiar enough with their corruption to make a true assessment. You see, in his common grace, God gives even pagans the ability to discern the true nature of something. Paul is confirming that the character described in the saying accurately reflects the behavior of the false teachers in Crete. Paul is not shying away from calling out the severity of the situation. He's not being unkind or harsh, which is another reason he might use this testimony, but he recognizes the urgency and need to address the problem with authority and with clarity. He then commands Titus and the elders of Crete to rebuke them sharply. How should elders speak to this situation? This is the how. They should do it sharply. The term here suggests a serious and direct confrontation. Sharply. Rebuke them sharply. So we have to ask a question, though, real quick. Who is them here? Has Paul shifted from talking about false teachers to talking about the Cretans in general? Has he shifted to talking about Cretans in general? It's difficult to know for sure. I lean toward a continued argument about the false teachers, but it seems no matter which way you land on that, whether you're referring to Cretans or false teachers of Crete, it's all the same. Those who are leading astray and those who have been led astray should all be rebuked sharply. This is not a gentle correction or a mild rebuke. The situation calls for strong action. The false teachers, the Cretans, they must be confronted with the severity of their error because the teaching that they have taught and followed is damaging the church. But it should also be noted that the purpose of this rebuke is not to shame and it's not to punish, but it's to restore sound faith. That's why when Paul says for these false teachers to be silenced back in verse 10, he's not talking about a physical force or excommunication, though for those that continue and are unrepentant, Paul says that they should have nothing more to do with them later in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But here and now, the goal is not just to silence the false teachers, but to bring those who have been led astray or who are leading others astray, to bring them back to the truth. And elders have this responsibility to correct them and to guide the flock toward a right understanding of the gospel. And sometimes this means taking strong action to preserve the purity of the faith. And Paul gives us an example of this. I referenced Galatians 2 earlier. But there in Galatians 2, Paul has to correct Peter by opposing him to his face and calling out Peter's hypocrisy. In verse 14, Paul identifies the specific sources of error being spread by these false teachers. Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. These false teachers were mixing cultural and religious distortions with the gospel, leading to a gospel that was no longer pure. They were likely incorporating traditions and teachings from Jewish culture that were not rooted in Scripture. These myths were man-made stories. They were traditions that had no foundation in the gospel. Really, they're distractions, leading people away from the true message of salvation in Christ alone. We see things like this in our culture today. For instance, feminism's myth that the world's main problem is not sin, but the patriarchy. Someone like Paul as a man is the root of the problem. Or how about communism's myth that the world's main problem is the rich oppressors We can save ourselves through revolt. By mixing these myths with the gospel, the message gets distorted, and it creates confusion that can and will mislead believers. In addition to Jewish myths, these teachers were promoting the commands of men. These could have been rules and regulations that had no basis in God's word, but were taught as though they were necessary for salvation or holiness. This is a form of legalism where human traditions are placed on equal footing with the gospel. And it not only distracts people from the gospel, but it also burdens them with unnecessary requirements that hinder their walk with Christ. The gospel is clear. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But these teachers were mixing in human ideas, turning people's attention away from Christ and the sufficiency of his work. The church must uphold sound doctrine. The church must reject gospel distortions. And we must aid to restore faith in a biblical foundation. May we as elders, may we as a church, take this responsibility seriously, being faithful to God's word and committed to protecting the flock from error. In verse 15, Paul begins contrasting the pure and the defiled as a way to help us identify false teaching as being corrupted and filled with hypocrisy. He helps us to identify the corruption and hypocrisy of false teachers. He starts off by saying, "To the pure, all things are pure." To the pure, all things are pure. It's a statement that reflects the freedom that believers have in Christ. Those who have been transformed by the gospel of grace are not bound by legalistic rules or superstitions. The purity of their hearts, made clean by Christ's sacrifice, leads them to live in the freedom of the gospel. Their actions and motivations are not dictated by man-made traditions or outward rituals, but by an inward transformation through the Holy Spirit. For those who are in Christ, all things are pure because they have been justified by his blood. This isn't a license to sin, but it's a freedom from the weight of sin. They understand that their righteousness is not based on outward actions, but solely on the finished work of Christ. These are lives marked by holiness. It's a holiness that flows from the heart, not just external compliance with rules. The gospel purifies the believer's heart and frees them from the need to earn God's favor. In contrast to this freedom in Christ, false teachers will often try to bind people with chains of legalistic superstition. They teach that one must follow certain rituals or practices to maintain purity. But again, this teaching misses the heart of the gospel. For the pure heart cleansed by Christ, the pure heart cleansed by Christ understands that salvation is a gift, not something earned through human effort. Paul then describes the opposite reality for the defiled and unbelieving. He says, "To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." And here he's describing the state of false teachers and those who follow them. Their hearts and consciences are polluted by sin, which means their entire perspective is corrupted. For them, nothing, whether good or neutral, nothing is pure. They twist even good things and make them impure, turning what God has made for good into something that leads people to sin. Their consciences are seared, leading them to rationalize sin, leading them to reject truth. They twist the good news of the gospel into something self-serving or destructive, manipulating others. The purity of the gospel is completely lost on them because their hearts are far from God. a hallmark of these false teachers is their ability to take things that are good, such as the Word of God, the ordinances, the commands of Scripture, and twist them to serve their own sinful purposes. What should lead to holiness instead leads to further corruption. For example, they may distort the gospel by adding works to it, making salvation about what we do instead of about what Christ has done. A great example of this is 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, where false teachers were forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from foods. Again, this leads to a distorted view of God's grace, and it enslaves people to legalism, self-righteousness, fear, and insecurity. In verse 16, Paul reveals the hypocrisy of false teachers. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. And this is perhaps the most striking characteristic of false teachers. They outwardly claim to be followers, but their lives betray. Their actions show that they do not truly know or obey God. And this hypocrisy is evident in three ways. Their actions are detestable. They're detestable because they're offensive to God. A life of hypocrisy where someone claims to be godly but lives in a way that contradicts God's word is repulsive to God. These teachers promote sin while pretending to uphold righteousness. Their lives bring shame to the name of God rather than honor. This detestability is not just moral failure, but spiritual rebellion as they choose to lead others astray. And false teachers are not only detestable, but also disobedient. They reject God's commands and refuse to live by God's word. Their lives are marked by willful disobedience as they teach doctrines that lead others into error and sin. They may profess to know God, but their refusal to obey His word shows that their true allegiance lies elsewhere. Perhaps their allegiance lies with their own desires and their desire for approval of men. And finally, Paul describes these false teachers as unfit for good works. The good works that flow from a true knowledge of God are absent in their lives. This does not mean that they are incapable of doing external deeds that appear righteous, but their works are not pleasing to God because they're done with the wrong motives. A heart that is not transformed by the gospel cannot produce good works, true good works. Without a sincere relationship with Christ, their actions are hollow and fruitless. In sum, false teachers are not only known by their teachings, but also by their corrupt and hypocritical lives. Their hypocrisy and their corruption and rejection of God's truth are seen in their behavior, which stands in stark contrast to the life of a true believer. A true believer will hold fast to the gospel, live lives marked by godliness, and engage in good works that reflect the transformation Christ has done. As we come to an end of this first chapter in Titus, it's clear that the church's responsibility to safeguard the gospel is not optional. It is not optional. In fact, Paul is about to give even more detailed instructions to everyone in the household. The church must be devoted and active in guarding the purity of the gospel. If we consider the theme of Titus, then the way that we guard the gospel from false teaching is through devotion to gospel doctrine, godliness, and good works. Paul talked about devotion to sound doctrine starting in verse 9, because the truth of the gospel is foundational, and Paul's instructions to Titus highlight the importance of holding fast to sound doctrine. This starts with the elders as they are tasked with protecting the church from false teaching. And this means rejecting any distortions of the gospel. But it's not just the elders. The entire church must be involved. We all must be vigilant in guarding the integrity of the gospel message. Sound doctrine is not just for intellectual debate. It shapes the life of the church. We must know the gospel so deeply. We must treasure it and ensure that our teachings and ensure that our teachings align with the truth of Scripture. And then when error does arise, it's the duty of the church to address it and hold fast to the truth of God's word. The church should be devoted to godliness. Paul's emphasis in Titus 1:16 on the hypocrisy of false teachers reminds us that the truth of the gospel is meant to transform us. It's meant to transform lives. A person who has truly embraced the gospel will be marked by godliness, but false teaching will lead to corruption and hypocrisy. The gospel brings a new identity, and it should manifest in a life that reflects Christ's holiness. A church must not only teach sound doctrine, but live it out. A church committed to godliness is a church whose members' lives reflect the transformative power of the gospel. If we hold to the truth, but our lives are marked by sin and hypocrisy, then the gospel's power is negated. We must live in accordance with the truth we proclaim. We must live in accordance with the truth we proclaim. Sound doctrine should produce godly living. The gospel isn't just about what we believe, because it changes us. It shapes our character, our behavior, and our relationships with others. Finally, the church must be devoted to good works. And Paul writes that false teachers may profess to know God, but their actions deny him. The result of this false teaching is hypocrisy, where there's a disconnect between profession and practice. True faith, on the other hand, will actually produce good works. The gospel leads to a life of obedience, not disobedience, obedience and service, not to a life of empty words and unfaithful actions. A church committed to good works will be one that actively serves in the community, one that actually supports one another and displays the love of Christ in practical ways. It's not enough to just speak of faith. We must live it out in action. Good works are the fruit of true faith, and a church that holds fast to the gospel will be marked by love, service, and the fruit of the Spirit in all aspects of life. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're just hearing this message, and you've turned away from the faith. You've rejected Christ. Maybe it's because of the actions of false teachers or the hypocrisy that you might have witnessed in the church. It's painful. It's painful when those who claim to follow Christ don't live according to his example. But remember, the true message of the gospel is not about the imperfections of people, but it's about the perfect love and grace of Jesus. He came to save us not because we're perfect, but because we're broken and because we're in need of a Savior. The gospel offers forgiveness and hope, not through our own efforts. There's nothing you can do, but it's through what Jesus has already done for us at the cross. Don't let the failures of others keep you from the truth that can bring healing, restoration, and new life in Christ. I admire what Shai says at the end of that quote I read earlier. And God forbid for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. Church, may we stand firm and stand boldly against those who want to lead the church down a path of destruction. If we don't, the consequences go beyond this life and into the eternal. Let's ensure that the church remains pure, faithful, and obedient to the calling we've received in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help us stay sharp and aware of anything that's not true to your word. Father, give us wisdom to recognize and stand against any and all false teachings. Keep us grounded in your truth and help us live in a way that honors you. Guide us to speak up when needed, but always with love. In Jesus' name, amen.